Okay, the title of this message is Seven New Things About the New Birth. And turn to John chapter 3. We'll be reading all 1 through 15, something like that. John chapter 3, verse 1. Seven New Things About the New Birth. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, But how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Notice, water and bones connected and wombs connected in verse 4. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that's different. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Connected with water, connected with bone, connected with womb. Now look at the Bible now. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's different, two different things. Marvel not that I say unto you, unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind is connected to the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So there it's connected to the Spirit. Wind. Born. Is different from Spirit. Water. Flesh. Is different. They're different. Born, water, and flesh, and womb. All connected to the same thing. Spirit, wind, Spirit, capital Spirit, S down here in verse 8, we just got through reading, it's different. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. If I have told you, watch it, earthly things, connected to the flesh up there in verse 6, water, verse 5, born and womb in verse 4, earthly things, back to verse 12 now, and ye believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? It's opposite, see, it's spiritual. Heavenly there is spiritually. It's talking about spiritual things. Go back to wind, verse 8. Go back to verse 6. Spirit is spirit. Capital S, by the way, in the first one. And the spirit is the small s. All right? Heavenly, spiritual. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about the crucifixion. He's telling them he's fixed to be crucified. And you'll get born again because of that, see. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your long-suffering toward us, Lord. I pray that you'd... help us now. I can't do this on my own. I ask you, Father, to fill me with the Holy Spirit of God and help me to preach this morning with power and authority. I pray, Father, that you'd bless your word. I pray it wouldn't return void. I pray that you'd deal with hearts and convict anybody that hears this message. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict them if they're lost of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come so they'd be born again. And we thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now I know this reason I said all that because some people take that those verses out of the context, and where it says water there, they don't want it to, on one side, people say it's water baptism. On the other side, they say it's the Word. The Word of God is connected to the water. A Bible believer adjusts his theology to meet the demands of the text in the context, see? You don't just take a verse and just throw it out over here and grab something else and tie it together. You can prove anything you want to prove from the Bible if you want to do that. But that's not, if you're a Bible believer now, if you ain't a Bible believer, anybody can do nothing with you anyway. You're going to believe whatever you want to believe. You're going to justify any sin you want to justify. But if you're a Bible believer, then this is what you're going to believe. That's the first birth and the second birth. Spirit and flesh. See, two different things. Okay. Now, what I want to do is give you seven new things about the new birth. Seven new things about the new birth. This day and time, everybody is looking for something new. You know, our whole economy is built on new products. You know, they new products, new washing powders, like new improved Tide. Every so often they come up and say new improved. You know, well, it's the same old stuff. They may put some sugar or something in it. You know, when you're washing powder, you don't know. They just claim it's improved. You don't. They tell you anything to say something. The magazines on these supermarket counters, you know, they always have these new startling facts about who shot Kennedy or have some new gossip about some Hollywood whore that's pregnant or some whoremonger that got her pregnant, you know, you just never know. But that's all that is. It's just a con man's game to say you something. It's the same thing in Christianity. Same thing. You sell Bibles by saying the New Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New English Bible, the New World Translation, the New International Version, and now the New King James Version. Falwell said years ago, he had a New Revived Founders Club. You know what all that's about, don't you? Making money. It's a con man's game to take money out of your billfold and put it in their billfold. That's what it's about. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. That's what they love. They love money. Now, the first new thing about the new birth is in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, I notice, every time you say anything, people's always changing the Word of God, doing something, trying to mess it up. The devil's always twisting and turning and taking away or adding to or something to the Word of God. And just, I've heard, I don't know how many preachers get up right and they quote this verse, and instead of saying creature, they say creation. That's a dirty lie of the devil. I don't care what the Greek says, it's creature. Notice, a creation is bringing something out of nothing. A creature is an offshoot of that creation. We're creatures like Adam was. Adam was created. He was a creation of God. After being born again, we became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was born of Mary by the Holy Ghost. So when we say we're born again by the Holy Ghost, see, it's not the same. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature, didn't say creation, he wasn't created, see, didn't say it, we're creatures because we can be born again through Jesus Christ's shed blood, what he did for us. Now, so we're a new creature. When a person gets saved, he's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Donald Walford was a police officer. He cursed, told dirty jokes, like most police officers do, drank heavily. And one day while he was on vacation out in California, which is hard to believe about California, but I know there's preachers out there that preach the Word of God. Anyway, while he's out there, he got saved. And when he came back from that vacation, he was completely changed. All he wanted to talk about was the Lord. No dirty talk, no booze. Instead of reading dirty magazines, he was reading his Bible. You know what they done? They suspended him. It's all right to read pornography or whatever you want to read on the job, you know, as long as, you know, it don't interfere with your job too much. But don't read that book. Don't read this book right here, this Bible. Don't read it. They fired him. Well, they suspended him. Nathan Bedford Forrest is a general in the War for Southern Independence. He was born in 1821. A man, he's brought up in hard times, but he worked hard. When he was a teenager, his daddy died, and he had to take care of his mother and seven brothers and three sisters. But he worked, and he prospered, and until the War for Southern Independence came about, and he entered in as a private. But he soon had his own company of cavalry, which he, by the way, he equipped with his own money. And he was, by the end of the war, he was a lieutenant general. He had 30 horses shot out from under him. He was wounded at least five times and personally killed 31 Yankees. He said he wanted to make sure he killed more Yankees than those Yankees had killed his horses. He was just a blasphemer. Said he cussed all the orders he was given. He was cussing and going on, and everything he said was he didn't have any education, but he knew how to cuss. That's the way most people are. He's just blaspheming God, taking God's name in vain about every breath. And after the war, he was in Memphis. And one of his officers, former officers who was a preacher, ran up on him and started talking to him and witnessed to him, and they took him in the alley, and he went in there and prayed. Well, the next Sunday, he went with his wife to church, which Presbyterian church at the end. They said when he went to that Presbyterian church, when he got out, Forrest told the pastor there said he had no other excuses to lean on. The preacher told him, go home, read Psalm 22. And he did. Next service, he professed salvation. You know what Psalm 22 is, don't you? It's on crucifixion. Years later, one of his men came to see him. And, he thought it was going to be the same old way, you know. But he came to see him, and Forrest told him, he wasn't a man he used to be. You know why? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All right, turn in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26. After you become a new creature, you get a new name. Acts 11:26. And we have found him, and brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. This is Apostle Paul. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The term Christian was put on because of the way they lived, the way they conducted themselves day by day. If you live for the Lord, and, you know, you watch your testimony and live for the Lord, people are going to, especially if you witness to people are going to know there's something different about you. They're going to know that you got a new name and you're a new creature. But you got to watch that, see. Foreman told me one time, I was talking to him, and he said, told me about a supervisor he had that he talked about, you know how they are, you know, you try to witness to them, oh, yeah, I know, I know such and such, you know, and he professed to be some kind of a Christian, but he did this or that. Well, that's what this guy's doing, you know. He said this foreman, he was busy, you know, and he was talking to somebody else, and this guy come up and said he needed him right over there, right over well, his job for just a minute, you know, and they asked him again, you know, and the foreman got aggravated and said, oh, hell, wait a minute, I'll be there in a minute. Just going back over there. Well, when he done that, you know, everybody around there heard him. Everybody around there knew that he professed to be a Christian. You think, what was his testimony then? They didn't call him a Christian anymore. They didn't think about that, see. Ah, he's one of us. He's just one of those same old professors, you know, not possessors, you know. Well, he could be saved. That ain't got nothing to do with it. But I tell you right now, if you're going to talk out there, don't tell nobody you're saved. Now, if you do talk like that and people know you're saved, you might just be sending somebody to hell by your talk, by the way you talk, by what you say. Do you know your testimony in front of people is the most important thing you have outside of salvation? Your testimony. The Bible says, and put you on the new man, which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ain't nothing matter with holiness, folks. You ought to be holy. You ought to be separated. You ought to watch what you say all the time. What's your testimony? It says the same thing in Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you go to a restaurant and then, you know, people know you say you flirting with the waitress or something, or you sit there and every time some woman walks by, you just follow her all the way to the door with your eyes in a place that got no business being, then that's a bad testimony. You'll answer for that too. Everything you say, everything you do, can come up to the judgment seat of Christ if you don't get rid of it before then. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Boy, that's going to be an eye-opening thing at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, when you're saved, you become a new creature. And you get a new name, and then you get a new job. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, I want you to know something about this verse. It says that he enabled him. They're talking about Paul here. Paul's talking here. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. He got him ready. He got him ready. And he counted him, the reason he put him in the ministry, though, because he counted him faithful. He was faithful to come to church. He came to church. The door was open. He was there, see. That's the way you ought to be. Now, I changed jobs several times. I was a meal worker. First job I had was when I was a teenager. I worked in a supermarket for a little bit. Just long enough to get me enough of money together to buy me a vehicle, you know, buy me a car. But anyway, when I got married, I worked in a mill. And then I got a job at a chemical company, was on maintenance. And then I was a welder, a fabricator. And then I got another job, we're making more money, being a pipe welder and so forth. You know, but each one of them, I had to be trained in each particular job in order to do the job right. It's the same thing with a Christian. When a person is born again, he's just like a baby. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. Now, when you was a baby, first thing, you had to had to potty train you. They got tired of cleaning your dirty diapers. See? I'm sure the Lord gets tired of us Christians whenever we first get saved, of cleaning us up every little bit, see. But that's the way it is. You need to get on out of that. And how you do it? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's a small W. Talking about the written Word of God. Capital W is Jesus Christ. A small W is the written Word of God. You get in that book right there and you read. You don't understand it all. That's all right. But you read. It's over and over and over again. You'll start seeing things. You pray and ask God to show you something in that book before you start reading it. And He will. You know, you'll go from one step to the next step to the next step. Just like whenever you had to learn to eat with a spoon instead of sticking your hands in your whatever you was eating there, and then putting it all over your face and your mouth, trying to get it in your mouth. Throw it on the floor. You had to be trained. Sometimes you get your hand slapped, you know. I know that's not politically correct, but you better whip them youngins while they're young. They'll whip you when they get older, see. I mean, you want to go by what the government says, you go right ahead. Go right ahead. You'll be sorry. Next thing, you had to be trained to walk. You know, they'd stand up and hold them by the hands up, you know, and you'd walk behind them and hold them up, keep them steady. The Lord does us the same way. He helps us go right along. You know, this little thing will fall down. He'll help us get it back up and get straightened out again, you know. I don't know how many times I probably crybaby or a little baby, you know, till I was 35, I don't know. I ain't growed that much since then, but I've growed a little bit because I got in the book. I don't know how far along I am, but I'm sure not like I was. Some of you folks need to get in the book. Let the Lord help you. I mean, He'll whip you too. I mean, if you get out of line, I know I got a bunch of whippings from the Lord. I got a bunch of whippings from my daddy too and mother, but I got whippings from the Lord too. That's the way to grow as a Christian. Now, what you need to do, first thing you need to do is you make a certain time for private prayer. Private prayer. Doesn't matter with praying, in church or anything like that, but it'll be a certain time, but just between you and the Lord, not you and your family, just you by yourself in the Lord, praying, talking to Him. And pray before you read the Word of God. Pray, ask the Lord to show you something out of it. He will. I personally think you all started first in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John or 1 Thessalonians. And read them several times. And then go from the Gospel of John, excuse me, all the way through the New Testament a couple times. And then you can start in Matthew and Mark. Because you can run into some things, you know, that mess you up. Because you don't, Christian, you got to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. And that'll help you more than anything. Getting in the Gospel of John reading. And 1 Thessalonians got all kind of good stuff in it for a young Christian. But read them. Read. That's what you need to do. That means turn the TV off. If you got one of those glass sewers in your house, you need to turn it off. And sit down, make a specific time to read. As you're reading through there, your daddy's certainly not going to teach you things that's somebody like sex or something like that when you're a little kid. Same thing with your Heavenly Father. He's not going to teach you some of the deeper things in life or anything like that until you get to a certain point in your Christian life. And so as you grow, you'll get more. But the only way you're going to grow is through the Word of God. That's the only way. And the most important part of your Christian life is your fellowship with the Lord. If you don't stay in fellowship by talking to Him, then if you ain't careful, you'll ease right off in the world, and you'll look like the world, smell like the world, and act like the world, and be a bad testimony. You lose your testimony. And hard to get it back. Okay, when you say, when you're born again, you become a new creature, you get a new name and a new job, then you get a new purpose. Your new purpose should be to try to get as many of your family saved first, then go to your neighbors, then your co-workers. Or as it says in Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that's his home place right there, Judea, that's out a little ways, Samaria, that's out a little ways further, then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now here's how you can start. The best tracts you can get, I don't care what anybody else writes or how much of a Bible believer they are, nothing else, but people won't read them if they got a bunch of them writing on them. People nowadays won't read them. They're used to sitting in front of the TV and watching the stuff or watching the movies or whatever. They won't read. So get you a cartoon tract like Chick Publication puts out. People read them, I don't care what. You get them and put them out. Put them in phone booths. You say, I'm ashamed. I don't want to have to, you know, get in front of people, you know. That's all right. You can, if nobody's at a phone booth, walk over there and stick a track on top of the phone. Put all kinds of public restrooms. Every time you go on a trip, every time you go to a public restroom, put a track on somewhere in there. So people will read it. People will get it. You don't know how many people are going to get saved because of them. Put them on gas pumps, ATM machines, newspaper dispensers. Put them in library books and laundromats, all kind of places you can put them. I went shopping before in a Belk's or a place like that, you know, where they sell clothing. And look at take a coat, you know, and look at it, you know, like you really, you know, it looks just like you might buy it, you know. You got no money to buy it, but you look like you might buy it. And stick a track in the pocket. And if somebody does buy that suit, you can't never tell. They'll always stick their hand in the pocket, and all of a sudden, hey, look here what I found. And they might get saved. And you might meet them at the judgment seat of Christ. And they say, I'm sure glad you put that track in that pocket, see. You don't know what you're going to do. Just do something. You're a soldier. Once a person is saved, he's a soldier for Jesus Christ. And you should purpose to be a good soldier. Be as good a soldier as you can. In 2 Timothy 2 says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You don't want to. You need to separate yourself from this wicked, ungodly world. Men and women can serve in this army. Of course, nowadays women trying to serve in the other army, the regular army. But anyway, in this army, men and women can serve. They can be a witness. A soldier prepares himself for battle. By learning how to fight properly. And you come to your local church and you get in there, you know, and you read and study and if the pastor's any kind of a pastor at all, then he ought to be teaching you how to be a soul winner, how to witness you. He ought to take you out on visitation. He ought to go door knocking and just see how people are. They hate Jesus Christ. They're lost. They don't want nothing to do with him, see. But you got to go. So get into church, and whatever you learn, give to others. Whatever you get in church, you give out. Whatever you get in your Bible study and Bible reading, give out. Give it out to somebody else. Okay, when you get saved, become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You get a new name, a new job, a new purpose, and then you get a new song. Psalm 42:3 says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and it put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. People see you. They know what you are. They know how you act. I mean, you might fool a lot of people. You think you're fooling them, but you ain't. Usually they know, these lost crowd, they know they ain't stupid, they know whether you're a faker or not. But you ought to have a new song. Before you saved, the songs you listened to were about love, or fornication, or drinking, or doping, or adultery. You got no business listening to that mess anymore. You should turn, go to, if you're a new creature, you ought to get into new music. And I don't mean CCM, this so-called Christian music. I'm talking about what the Bible says, the Bible type of music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you want to keep from being depressed by listening to some of that stuff about the, you know, so-and-so left somebody, some of this doping, this rock music and light rock, and all it is the same old mess. Whether it's country or rock music or metal, heavy metal music or whatever. Some of it's just, I work at a place, I have radios, I had to put my earplugs in, ear muffs on there and listen to a tape or something while I'm working, because it's all right for them to play loud music, but I guarantee you if I come in there with one of them things to play and preaching, they'd fire me. I know. But I just listen to it on. I let them go ahead and play it, but some of that stuff I have to listen to it sometimes for while I'm doing something else, and I can't have my muffs on. All it is hollering. Oh! 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 Boom, boom, boom. Oh! Oh! I'd be seeing anything I ever seen. I used to listen to rock and roll back when I was a teenager and so forth. But at least you could understand some of the words back then. They're filthy, but you could understand them. But this, I don't know. Anyway, you've got three types of songs you need to listen to. Three types. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to who? To the Lord. So whenever if you've got the right type of music, a psalm, then or hymn or spiritual song, it's to the Lord. You're worshiping the Lord. Wherever you are, you don't have to be in church. Psalms are the psalms in the Bible. And they were arranged in a poetic form in the old hymnals of the Presbyterian Church. I bet there ain't nothing in the Presbyterian Church that resembles anything like that in the old, in 1800 Presbyterian Church. But anyway, they did have them in a poetic form where they sung them. And they some places that songs that in the Psalms that they sung. I've heard some of them. Lester Roloff's girls sung them, and I don't have a book on them, or I'd like to have something like that, but I don't. But anyway, the next thing is hymns. Hymns is a collection of sacred songs, you know, that become established through the years, like in your hymn book that's got the right beat, 4-4, 3-4, so on, you know. But it's not just stuff about the you know, making you want to dance, you know, whenever quick as you are. We went to a church one time and they supposed, you know, they'd get up there singing that Southern gospel music and women were just swinging their hips, you know, just like in front of a dance band or something. That's of the devil. We got up and left. Don't bother me one bit to get up and leave church like that. But anyway, the next thing is spiritual songs. That's like solos, duets, trios, quartet music. some examples of that is Ship Ahoy. That's not a congregational song, you know. I mean, you can sing it like that, but a lot of times it's a quartet or something singing. He Touched Me Till the Storm Passes By. Also classical music by Handel and Bach, so forth. These things sung from the heart, not the flesh, like most of the groups today do. So-called gospel music in this day and time is nothing but an African jungle beat. It's all it is. And makes you want to dance instead of think about the Lord. If it gets in your heart or it gets in your toes, something wrong with it. If it gets any toes before it gets any heart, something wrong with it. Alright. Next, we should replace whatever we used to love with a new love. A new love. Our new love should be two things. First, to be the one who died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He loved us enough to die for us. And we all love Him because He did. See? Propitiation is a payment sent ahead like to fix up a situation between two parties. Or the price paid to satisfy the demands of somebody who won't go along with you until the price is paid. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us who are saved. He paid the price to bring us together with God the Father. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Then our new love should be to this lost world full of people. Philippians 1, 15 through 17 says, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, and supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." When you put out a tract, when you preach, when you pray, when you witness, it should be because you love the person enough to try to keep them out of hell. That means if you don't put out a tract, if you don't preach, don't pray, don't witness to anybody, you don't care whether they go to hell or not. Think about that. Do you really care? All right, we come to the last point. Because we're a new creature, we got a new name, a new job, a new song, and a new love, and we're going to have a new home. A new home. Revelation 21:2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's New Jerusalem. It's the Father called the Father's house, in John 14. Hebrews, the place of rest. And Hebrews 4:9 is called paradise, in 2 Corinthians 12:34. Says, "I knew a man caught up in paradise." It's like a garner in a barn of wheat is kept in Matthew 3. Our heaven's like a building in 2 Corinthians 5. Not man-made. It's built by God. It's immeasurable in Jeremiah 31:37. This present heaven, the solar system, outer space, and universe will pass away and be replaced by a new one. The new Jerusalem is the final home of the child of God, the person is born again. He's got a new home in this age we're living in now. This New Jerusalem, somebody figured this up. I didn't figure it up. I ain't got sense enough to figure nothing like this up. I'll do good with 4 and 4, 6 and 6, you know, adding and subtracting. Sometimes don't do good subtracting. But anyway, this New Jerusalem is equal length, width, and height. It's 12,000 furlongs. And somebody figured the cubicle content has been capable of holding 49 quintillion people. That's 49 billion, or 49 with 18 zeros after. That's 10 times as many people as there are in the world right now. And now, that don't allow space for trees or river life and all that stuff, you know. But if you figure it on down, this 49 billion people saved between Pentecost and Rapture, you're going to have a situation in New Jerusalem where every child of God is going to have 5 mansions, 10 feet square, solid gold. And that's what we're going to. They said that it would cover everything from Buffalo to Detroit, to Denver, to Colorado, and down to Miami, here in the United States. It's a big place. It's for people who've been saved between Pentecost and Rapture. It's said to be the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's a high and holy place. Isaiah 57:15. says God dwells in a high and holy place. It's called a holy heaven in Psalm 26. It's a happy place. It's a happy place. God shall wipe away all tears, sorrows, pain, death, crying. Revelation 21:4. It's the city is pure gold. Heaven's city is pure gold. Revelation 21:18. And heaven's street is pure gold. Revelation 21:21. It's a place where there's no night or darkness. Revelation 22:3-5. It's a place without hunger, thirst, or excessive heat. Bible says in Revelation 7:16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them nor any heat. You go in there? Aren't you tired of this wicked world we live in? Don't you want to make sure you're going to heaven? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So you better make sure you're saved before your payday. And your payday is coming. Hell is the opposite of everything heaven is. So trust Jesus Christ today and you may be in heaven. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Thank you, Father, for helping me get through this message, Lord. I pray that you'd bless it. I pray that you'd use it somehow or another for your honor and your glory. I pray, Father, that everything done here was for your honor and your glory this morning. I pray that you'd use this on the, if it gets on the internet, Lord. I pray that you'd use it to somebody. I pray somebody would hear this message. I pray that they'd trust thee, Lord, as a personal savior and become a new creature in thee. Thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to die for me, for saving me, Lord, and being so long-suffering with me and helping me, Lord. And I just thank you and praise you for what you've done for us. And we just praise you, can't praise you enough for what you are and what you've done for us, Lord, as puny people in this world today. Yeah. Come on back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, and get us out of here. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.